God, once again, we come before you and we just ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would just come into our lives right now and that you would just clear away all those distractions. You'd help us to hear from you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. If you have your Bibles, you can crack them open now. You can open to Colossians chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 8. We're going to get there in a moment. I'm going to show you a pretty cool video here in a second. We're going to, at the end here, we're going to have some people come and we're going to pray as we prayerfully launch into this fall. You might have remembered back in January, we started this thing called One Prayer from Colossians chapter 1, Wisdom, Power, and Joy, one of Paul's prayers that he prayed for the Colossians, and we are going to launch our fall programming in a spirit of prayer. I want to show you a picture here. Let's see if this works. Yeah. I want to show you an infamous picture here. I want to ask you if you know possibly when that was taken. Anyone? Well, it's 1970. That picture was taken. This infamous picture. It was taken in this city called Houston at this small government organization called NASA at the control center in 1970. And this picture was taken 55 hours after Apollo 13 took off, and they heard that infamous line from Apollo 13 back to Command Center in Houston. See if you can finish this for me. Houston, we have a problem. And it was taken shortly after that, where they are trying to solve that problem. Their fuel cells were leaking power. And eventually, they figured out how to get this crew home. Sending a rocket, launching a rocket into space, is an absolutely amazing feat of mankind because you're dealing with so much power. No wonder things can go wrong. They say that achieving something called escape velocity of our bubble Earth, of the atmospheric bubble, which is as proportionately thick as a skin of an apple, escaping that atmosphere of the gravitational pull is one of the biggest challenges facing space travel. In order to pop through this gravitational atmospheric bubble, you need to be traveling at 11 kilometers per second. How many came from Bon Accord this morning? That's 6 kilometers. How many know where the Froze's farm is up 28A? That's about 12 kilometers in 1 second. That's faster than Kelly can drive. Right? That's fast. 40,000 kilometers per hour. In 2006, the Atlas V recorded the fastest spaced craft leaving the Earth's atmosphere. They reached a speed of 75,000 kilometers per hour. At that speed, it could circle the Earth in 41 minutes. Our boys just came back from Australia. Was that a 16-hour flight? 41 minutes. The whole Earth. That's fast. That the heat generated by a rocket at liftoff could heat 85,000 homes for 1 day. Cue that video up, Ian. It burns 20 tons of fuel per second. It takes 500,000 gallons of fuel just to pop through the atmospheric bubble. That's $1 to $1.5 million U.S. in rocket fuel. And you thought you had bad gas mileage. Whew. This video was taken in one of the recent rocket launches of NASA in 2010, the Hubble mission. One of our Canadian astronauts were on board this. I want you to feel the power of this launch. Hit the lights.
T-minus 5 minutes and counting.
Go for orbiter ATU start.
SRO,
still, you have a range clear launch.
And CDR.
CDR and entire crew is go.
Okay, Scooter, look, it's a great day to go fly. On behalf of the KSC Processing and Launch Team, I'd like to wish you, your crew, and the whole Hubble Space Telescope team a great mission. Good luck, Godspeed, and we'll see you back here in about 11 days. Enjoy the ride, pal.
Nozzle check of the SRBs. Firing chain is armed. Now suppression water system armed. T-minus 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2,
feel the power, eh? Imagine if you're in the stands there and you could feel the rumble of that thing taking off. Now here's the thing. The Bible says that as believers, that those who are one with Christ, those who have are in Christ and Christ is in them, that they have something even more powerful available to them than that. You think of all the time and the energy and the money and the effort to launch a rocket past our atmospheric bubble, past this little skin of an apple. And we have something even more powerful available to us. And it's this thing called prayer. We have this direct access to the God of the cosmos, who set it all in motion, created it all, and sustains it all. In fact, in Revelation chapter 8, I love the book of Revelation. Someday I'll do a series there, and I know you all look forward to that. But there's this amazing pictures in the book of Revelation that kind of peel back the physical world and show us what's going on in the unseen world. And it's meant to encourage us. And in Revelation chapter 8, it gives us this picture of our prayers and what's happening in our prayers. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel, remember, okay, just a second, angel in the Bible, when anyone ever encountered an angel in the Bible, they thought their life was going to end. The angel always had to say, "Fear not, don't worry, you're not going to die." Okay? So these angels in the presence of God. It says, and then another angel who had the golden scepter came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Just think about the picture of that. They're going up with power. And it says, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Whew. Here we have this picture of our prayers that are gathered, and they go up to God with power, and then they are then released down into this earth and used somehow in the work that God is doing in this world with even greater power, with thunder and rumblings and lightning and an earthquake. Well, 11 kilometers per second is fast, but do you know what the speed of light is? 300,000 kilometers per second. And that's lightning. There's a lot of heat generated when that rocket goes out of space, heat 85,000 homes for one day. But do you know how much heat is generated by lightning? 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Which you're like, whatever. That sun, that globe up there that sustains our life, if we get too close to it, we burn. We move too far away from it, we freeze. The surface of that thing is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And it comes down at 50,000 degrees. An earthquake. Sure, it can rumble the earth in this building with our subwoofers. And if we were there, maybe within a kilometer, we could feel it. But an earthquake that can totally rumble the whole Pacific Asian seaboard with the tsunami, that's some power. The Apostle Paul understood this dynamic. And that's why he always included some prayers in his letters to the people that he was writing to. And one of those prayers we selected as our one prayer for 2018 from Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 to 14. And it is a prayer that is so intense. Paul is exploding with excitement and passion and expectation for the Colossians. It's so intense that Paul doesn't even put any punctuation in this long prayer, as we talked about a couple months ago. It's one long run-on sentence. His English teacher would fail him, but he just wants to pack it all in. It's some high-octane rocket fuel in this prayer. And he's burning more than 20 tons of spiritual fuel per second as he prays this. So even more powerful than a rocket leaving the Earth's atmosphere this morning and going to space, we are going to prayerfully launch our fall programming with this one prayer. Colossians chapter 1. Ian, can you cycle it while I read this? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9. Hold your breath. This is one long run-on sentence we're going to lift off. Verse 9, it says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom. Everyone say wisdom. And understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power. Everyone say power. According to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and giving joyful. Everyone say joyful. Joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Whew. There's three movements in there. There's some high-octane stuff in there. He's packing a lot of stuff into his prayers, and Paul normally does that. I mean, there is a pile of stuff in here, but there's three gateway words that we choose, three kind of movements in here that help us kind of latch on to these concepts within this prayer. And we chose the words wisdom, power, and joy as kind of a gateway to help us understand that. So we're going to unpack, see what it means for us to pray wisdom, power, and joy as we launch this fall. The first movement is wisdom. He asked God to fill us with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. And wisdom was the word that we selected. Why? Well, there's four reasons in there. First, so that we'll live a life worthy of the Lord, that we'll please him in every way, that will bear fruit in every good work and will grow in the knowledge of God. That's his four things, and essentially he's saying the same thing with those four things. It is possible to please God and displease God with our actions. There's this idea out there that our obedience does not matter. It's just our faith. But it is possible to please God and displease God with our actions. If you remember the series that we did this summer called The Clean Pages of the Bible, we read the whole book of Nahum where God says, I am against you, Nineveh, because they displease God. It's true that our good works are not a way for us to attain salvation, but they are the result of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works, so that no one can boast. And then it goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works are the result of our salvation. They don't cause our salvation. But it is possible to please God and displease God with our actions. God wants us to please him, to bear fruit and do good works. This past year, I've been watching a tree in my backyard. It's an apple tree. Last year, it produced all kinds of apples. But this year, for some reason, only one branch is bearing fruit. And there's lots of fruit on this branch. Must have been an early frost or something like that. And it's one of those trees with different varieties on it. But one, it looks kind of funny. In my backyard, there's this one tree that is bearing fruit, and the rest of it is like bare. This summer, we went to Kamloops and visited friends of ours. And my friend and I, Zach, were sitting in the front of his front yard, and we were just chatting about life and stuff. And I looked across the street, and I noticed these fruit trees there. And one of them was, I thought, was a peach tree, but it was an apricot tree. And I said, man, look at that apricot tree. And he says, do you want some? Because my neighbor says anyone can come and help themselves to it. It's just absolutely loaded with apricots. And we went over, and here I am taking my shirt like this and my hat, and I'm picking all of these. It's just loaded with apricots, and it's just loaded with apricots on the ground. Which one is us? Do we have areas of our lives where we're saying, okay, I'm not going to let you bear fruit and do good works in this area of my life. I'm just going to let this one, this branch right here, bear fruit. Or are we that apricot tree that's just being loaded with fruit? Wisdom is simply this: knowledge applied into action and bearing fruit and pleasing God. It is possible to bring a smile to God's face and make him proud. Parents, we do this all the time with our kids. You know that time where your kids go to bed and you speak in a hushed voice about your kids, and you'll say, you'll never guess what our son or our daughter did. And then you tell this story of this act of kindness that they did, or this perseverance through a trial, or dying to self, or avoiding evil. And they bring a smile to your face. They make you proud. Whenever I think of making God proud or bringing a smile to God's face, like Paul is praying here, live a life worthy of him, please him in every way, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, I think of the story of Job. There's so much in this book called Job, and we're going to dive into that in the next series called Overwhelmed, answer some deep questions about pain and suffering and death in the world, and we're going to tackle that in the weeks to come. But one of the things that we often forget about Job is Job chapter 1, and there's this interesting verse in here. We have this dialogue between God and Satan that I've never seen anywhere in the scriptures. And God says, and it says this, then the Lord said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and he's upright, a man who fears God and he shuns evil. There's lots that we can take away from the story of Job, but the one thing that I just wrestle with all the time with the story of Job is this. Just picture this. Here we have heaven, and we know from Revelation that there's this eternal worship service going on as just praising God continually. God stops that. He talks to Satan and he says this, hey, have you seen my servant over here? And he brags about him. Would God brag about me? Would God brag about us as Sturgeon Alliance? Hey, Satan, come over here, have a look. You see what they're doing here? It's my heart. So Paul's first movement here in this verse is this, that we would have the knowledge to know what God wants us to do and that we would apply it into action, that we would do it. That wisdom would manifest itself into obedience. That Sturgeon Alliance Church would bring a smile to God's face and God would say, just look at this fruit down here. Look at this apricot tree. Wisdom. That's the first movement. The second movement is power. Verse number 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you might have great endurance and patience. I'm 40 years old, but the older I get, the more I'm convinced that life just beats the stuffing right out of you sometimes. Everyone has these struggles in their mind that they think they need to get past right now, but as soon as you finish those struggles, there's a whole new set of struggles and troubles coming your way. And as soon as you finish those, there's a whole new set of struggles coming your way. I'm only 40, but I've learned that. When I was living in New Brunswick, I used to go to work early so I could get home at 3 o'clock. My wife didn't get off work till 3 o'clock. I had to be home at 3 o'clock for my kids to get off the bus. And I remember coming home just a little bit early one day, and I was there at about 3:15, 3:20. And I get home, and the kids had let themselves in the house, and I went down into the basement, and I saw my son there, and he was doing something, playing video games, and I didn't see my daughter, which was abnormal, and I said, where's Leah? And he goes, well, she's in her room, and the door's closed, which is odd. He says, I don't know if you want to go in there. I said, I'm going in there. So I went in, and I look, and I see the most pathetic scene. Into the bed, I see this lump. And I hear this whimper coming from beneath the covers. And so I work my way over there, and I pull the covers off, and there's this sweaty mess of my daughter under there, of about 8 years old. And I was like, what's wrong? She's crying. She explains to me that she had, in school, made this papier-mâché world, this globe. And she had brought it home on the bus, and she had put it in this bag, and then when she got on the bus, it had fallen on the floor, and one of the kids started kicking it. And then she thought it was fun too, and so she started kicking it, but then she realized it was getting all muddy and dirty and broken, and so she picked it back up, and she put it back in her bag, and she realized she didn't want that to happen. Then she got off the bus, and she tried. She went to the house and decided she was going to try and clean it up, and so she went in the backyard, and she got the hose on a papier-mâché blue globe, and she hosed off the mud, and it turned into this blue blob, and she said it was out in the back in the fire pit. And I went, and sure enough, there was this blue blob there. And I thought, how many of us can identify with that? Our world has maybe been kicked around by other people, and maybe, if we're honest, maybe by some things that we've done too. And we've tried to fix it, we've tried to clean it up, we've tried to make it better, but we only made it worse, and all we want to do is we just want to curl up in our bed and we want to cry. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that life just beats the stuffing out of you. This year may hold some tough things for us, some challenges, some difficulties in your world. There may be relational challenges. There may be financial challenges. There may be challenges in your family, in your marriage. It might be a long winter. And the tendency for you is to want to give up or to give a half-hearted effort or to check out. And you're going to have every reason in the book not to be in church, to not join a small group, or to not serve. And Paul's prayer here is that you would have an infusion of God's infinite power so that we can patiently endure when our world is being kicked around. In another one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 16 and 19, he elaborates on this prayer, and he says this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. We have this resurrection power. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is available to us. That's more power than NASA has inside of us. And not only for us to overcome the grave, but it sustains us in our troubles in life. So Paul's prayer is that we would have an infusion of God's power. Oh, what would it look like for us to pray that prayer for each other and for our church this fall? Wisdom, power, and joy. It says, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And then why? Why? He gives four reasons, and he packs in some high-octane rocket fuel in here too. I mean, this is a whole 4 weeks of Easter preaching in here. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance. He has rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. I mean, there's four movements there. They're just high-octane, powerful stuff. He's qualified us. Whenever I think of that, I think of this TV show called the Antique Roadshow. Anyone ever seen that? You bring in these old antiques you found in your attic or your garage or stuff that you bought at the yard sale yesterday, and you get it appraised and priced, and you're like, I didn't know that this thing was worth like $5,000. This table was like from Germany, and these professionals are able to assess it and put all this value on it. It's amazing. Now picture this. Your grandfather was one who tinkered with antiques, and he had this big barn, this big warehouse full of antiques. And he leaves it to you as an inheritance. And then one day you decide you're going to kind of kick around and wipe the dust off all some of these antiques. And you decide to take one of these antiques to the Antique Roadshow. And this guy's there sitting there explaining to you that this table, this thing that you have is like just very rare and it's worth like $10,000. And then all of a sudden the lights are going on in your brain because you're thinking, this is just one. I have a whole warehouse of these at home. I want to get them appraised too. Well, that's what it's like when we come to salvation in Jesus. We come and we think we understand what the value of this inheritance is that we've been given us, that God has qualified us in Christ. We haven't qualified ourselves. And then we start to understand the full warehouse of what the value of this thing is. Wouldn't there be joy in that moment? And Paul's prayer is that we would explode with joy as we understand the value of this inheritance. He's qualified us. He's rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. Whenever I think of that, I think of my favorite HBO TV series called Band of Brothers, which follows Easy Company in World War II. One of those episodes, it's called Why We Fight, and they liberate this concentration camp, this Nazi concentration camp. And I remember this one scene where these soldiers from Easy Company, they open this door of this house in this concentration camp, and it's just packed full of people that are just like deathly pale and just waiting to die. And as the light comes in, they can barely look at the light as they come out. And that was us. We were destined for destruction because of our sin. But God rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. Wow. He's redeemed us. Redeem simply means to purchase by payment of a price. We were this dog at the pound that needed to be put down. We bit people. We chewed on furniture. We wouldn't fetch. We peed all over the house. We wouldn't obey, and we needed to be put down. And God comes in, and he pays an exorbitant price for us. And he takes us home, and he feeds us, and he cares for us, and he trains us. Redeemed us. He's forgiven us, it says there. I was doing my devotions in the clean pages this past week in Isaiah chapter 44, and I came across this verse where he's speaking to Israel. He says, I've swept away your offenses like a cloud. Your sins like the morning mist. And when I read that, I thought of the BC smoke that was in the air just a couple weeks ago, the toxic cloud that was over this area, and we could hardly breathe. That we were in this toxic cloud because of our sin. But then God swept it away. God blew it away. Remember the day that the smoke just blew out of town and you could breathe this fresh air? And that's what we have in Christ. And Paul is saying here that we would have this deep-seated joy, not because of anything temporal from this world, which is so fleeting, but that the gospel would grab a hold of our lives. That God has qualified us in Christ. That God has rescued us in Christ. That God has redeemed us in Christ. And God has forgiven us in Christ. And that we would continue to unfold and understand the deep layers of the gospel. And it would come alive in our life and it would explode in this exuberant joy from our soul. Wisdom, power, and joy. What would it look like to embrace the intensity of this prayer for each other and for this church this fall? To feel the rumble of God in our midst, so to speak, as we launch this fall in the spirit of prayer. Wisdom to know what God wants us to do and then to do it, to bring a smile to God's face and to make Him proud. Power, this infinite, almighty, glorious power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead that's available to us in our present circumstances and struggles. Joy that comes from understanding and embracing the gospel of Jesus and what God has given to us in Christ. Whoa. What would it look like for us to pray that for our children and our youth, our small groups, our outreach, our leadership, and our Sunday morning experience? In a moment, I'm going to ask Kelly and Josh and Darren and Manik and Jeff to come, and we're going to pray that as we launch this fall. Before we do that, I want to share with you one thing that I shared with our kid campers this summer. This is a pole. This is a broomstick. You guys can do this. Did you know that it's possible to balance one of these on your thumb? I know it looks pretty hard, but I don't want to hit you. I'm going to give you the key. The key to actually balancing a stick on your thumb is very easy. Any way you can do it, go home and try it. The key to balancing it on your thumb is where you look. We talk about looking up this morning, looking up and starting in a spirit of prayer. Don't look at your thumb. It won't work. Don't look at the pole in front of you. Don't look at somebody else. Don't close your eyes and hope it works out. The way to balance one of these things on your thumb is to look up. And when you look up, you just make slight adjustments with your thumb. And you take your cues from the top. And it works out. But our tendency is not as human beings to look up in prayer. Our tendency is to look in other ways. And our pole starts to fall. But what would it be look like for us to launch in a spirit of prayer, looking to God who gives us this wisdom? We may grow in a way that honors Him, bearing fruit in every good work. To pray for His power gives us endurance and patience, and pray for His joy as we understand the gospel and everything that God has given us in Christ. Looking up. All right, I'm going to ask Kelly and Josh and Darren and Manik and Jeff, and they're going to come across the front here. And I've asked them to pray just 1 or 2 minutes based on our Colossians 1 prayer for this year. Pray for our children. Pray for our youth and young adults. Pray for our small groups. Pray for our outreach ministries like Dinner on Us, our breakfast program, all kinds of other things that we might start. And Jeff's going to pray for our leadership. So Kelly, why don't you lead us and start us off?
Hello? There we go. Okay, let's pray together. Dear Jesus, as we look to you, I pray for the preschool this year. I lift up Sarah Kugler and Julie Mullins to you, especially, that you would give them your wisdom and understanding through your Holy Spirit to teach them, to teach to their best of their ability. And Lord, I pray for your power, that they would have great endurance and patience and timely words to speak to unbelieving parents and to encourage those that do believe in you. And I pray for joy in the ministry work that you've given them. And I pray for children's ministries, for the leadership and all the workers, that by your Holy Spirit, you would give them your wisdom and understanding, that we would live a life worthy of you and please you in every way, and that we would teach and model that to the next generation. I pray, Lord, for your power to give us great endurance and patience, and that we would have a joyful gratitude for what you've done and what you will do this year. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, Lord, just so grateful for today. Lift up our tweens ministry, Steve Heinen and his leadership team there, and just such a wisdom as they seek to understand the attributes of you, Lord, and communicate that to our grade 5 and 6 students. Lord, I lift up our youth leaders for our grade 7 to 12, and that they would just have such a power to be there each week, and for our youth small group leaders as well that are there on Wednesday nights and Friday nights, Lord, that you would just provide such power that only comes from you, so much greater than a rocket even, Lord. They have the strength to just lead so well. Pray for our young adults ministry, Lord, as we kick off here and the leadership team there, that there can just be such a joy in coming together, being in community, being in fellowship together, Lord. Yeah, Lord, you are just so good, and we thank you for these things, and we too lift up our grade 5 and 6 students, our 7 to 12 students, our young adults that are all going back to school, that they would have the wisdom, power, and joy to be the salt and light in those places, in their schools, in their workplaces, that they might just represent you. We thank you, Jesus.
Oh, Lord God, I just hold up all the small group leaders and to you right now, dear Lord. I pray that you just fill them to overflowing with your power. Give them boldness, dear Lord. Let them just boldly ask everybody into their groups, dear Lord. Let nobody stand alone in this church. Doing Christianity on an island is a very hollow, empty way to do it, dear Lord. We need community. We need to be together. So, God, I pray that you just give them power, wisdom, and guidance, dear Lord. I pray that you give them wisdom on which studies to do, how to do it, dear Lord. I pray that they just already have that call from you, dear Lord, on what to be teaching and sharing with their groups. And, Lord God, I pray for that they do it with great joy. Because, Lord God, we can be miserable if we want to be. But, Lord God, through your strength, we can be just joy-filled in every situation. And, Lord God, I know doing this every week, having people into your homes and getting the study ready and stuff can just become a burden. But you say, your yoke is light. Let us always walk in that. Let us always be boldly understanding that, dear Lord. So, Lord God, let them just do it joyfully, that they are doing work for you. Because there is nothing else in this world that satisfies except for working for you. Everything else is hollow, empty, and dust. It doesn't do any internal value. Working for you is eternal, dear Lord, and I thank you for that. So, Lord God, just equip us all with that joy, with that wisdom, with that power, just to make you famous, just to glorify you and stand with people and walk with people, because that is what we are truly, truly called to do. And, dear Lord, I pray for anybody here that's not in a small group or is trying to figure out a small group, dear Lord, I pray that you just join in. Because, Lord God, coming for an hour on Sunday mornings will never, ever get us close to you, dear Lord. We have to get in community. We have to get involved. And, Lord God, I know that I am a pretty messed up puppy, but there's a whole bunch of you out there that are just as messed up as I am. And when we walk together, when we pray together, when we learn together, we realize that we are not that abnormal, that life is hard, but in community, with you in the center, life can make sense, life can have purpose, and we can stay focused on the thing that matters, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just hand this crew over to you and let our small groups just grow and have a huge impact. In your mighty Son's name, Lord.
Dear Lord in heaven, I thank you so much for this time that you've given us to come together in Christ and to lift up these ministries and this ministry year to you. Outreach is so vast, from the way we all live our lives to the very intentional ways in which we try our best to make Jesus' name famous. Lord, I pray for the ways in which we will try to share you with others this ministry year. I pray your wisdom, power, and joy over each initiative, even the ones we might not know we'll be a part of yet. I pray your blessing over King's Kids Preschool, Dinner on Us, the breakfast program, the roofing ministry, our Grace in Motion team, Grief Share, Alpha, Coffee and Chaos, the Operation Christmas Child Initiative, Compassionate Cook, and our international workers. I thank you, Lord, for these opportunities to share you with others and to love others through these intentional programs and ministries. Lord, I also pray that you would open our eyes and hearts to outreach opportunities that we have yet to discover. We want to love and help this community while boldly sharing you, Jesus. We can't do that very well on our own, though, so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide us as we have conversations with others, as we help to run a program, to teach kids and those seeking, to come alongside those that are grieving, to feed our neighbors, to care for their kids, to pack shoeboxes, to reshingle roofs, to partner with our local community programs, to pray for our international workers, and to just love others well. Lord, we pray for your wisdom as we share you with others and try to make the name of Jesus not only known, but famous. May our offerings be a pleasing aroma to you, Lord. We ask, Lord, for your power in doing these things, because it's through the wisdom, strength, and perseverance you'll give us that we'll see fruit. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would serve with joyful hearts, knowing that eternities could be changed by the things we think could be insignificant. I pray that we are always walking in the joy of our salvation in such a way that others would be bold enough to ask us about it. And may we be prepared to tell them about you and to share the good news with them as the Holy Spirit prompts us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to partner with you in these programs and ministries, your programs and ministries, and for the many opportunities you give us to serve you and this community, this province, this country, and this world. Open our eyes to see and soften our hearts to respond with a yes when you call us to minister to and to love others, Lord. Lord, we look forward to this ministry year and the great things you are going to do. We surrender to you fully so that you can use us to share the name of Jesus whenever the Holy Spirit prompts us. And I pray for those we are coming alongside as well, Lord. Would you even now soften hearts to hear the good news? Would you, Lord, change eternities as we love and serve others well? We love you, Lord. We thank you for all you are going to do this year. Amen.
Lord, we also want to pray for those in leadership. And Lord, we think especially of the staff and of the board of elders, Lord. They often work behind the scenes, unknown, but you know all things. You see what's going on. But such an essential part of what's happening here, Lord. And Lord, we pray for wisdom from them, wisdom in the decisions they make, Lord, and that may not be man-made decisions, human-made decisions, but it may be your decisions. It may be your will done in this church, that your kingdom may be advanced here in this church, here in this community, and around the world, Lord. Lord, I also pray for power for those in leadership, Lord. Oftentimes, it can become drudgery, it can become long days, it can become long meetings, Lord. But we pray for endurance that we can see through, Lord, and see how you want us to proceed. Above all, Lord, we also pray for joy for those in leadership. That those of us who serve under the leadership, Lord, we may not make it burdensome for them, but we may make it joyful for them. Restore to them the joy of knowing you, that in their leadership they may not forget their first love, which is for you. Lord, we also want to pray for Sunday mornings. Lord, we pray for the things that happen during the service here upstairs in the sanctuary, that through the preaching, through the worship, through the giving, Lord, that may be solely for your glory, for your honor, and that your name be truly made famous, Lord, and that all that's said and done here may just bring a smile to your face. And we also pray for the things that happen downstairs on Sunday mornings, for the kings, for the kids' programs, Lord, that those little ones may be brought even closer to you, because you said, don't stop the little ones from coming to you, Lord, and may we never do that. Guide and direct us. Amen.